Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to start off with a prayer here. This morning, Father, we come to you with an open heart and an open mind. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present here this morning and to lead each one of us here and those who are listening by various mediums, which this is a tape message, that would lead us in all truths and wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your holy word. Amen. Okay, I'll make it very clear to you this morning that you are on a practice run this morning, because I'm to give this talk next Saturday. It's supposed to be on the air down in South Carolina, but you guys are going to get to hear it first. So, and what we're going to talk about today is present day truth, okay? And this is part one. I have, you're only going to get to see half of it, and if I get invited back sometime, I'll do part two. But it's going to compare the Church of God to the Church of the Mystery. And as we all know, that you should know, is the Church of God represents Israel's hope, and that was Acts 2 to Acts 28:28, versus the Church of the Mystery, which is the Blessed Hope, which took off after Acts 28:28, and then it's going to keep in effect until the appearing. Okay? So, present day truth. You and I, one of the reasons I chose to do this is that you and I need to be able to recognize the differences. Now, notice that word differences is plural, between the callings of the Church of God, which is Israel's hope, which I just told you, and the Church of the Mystery, or the Blessed Hope, that will come about, now listen to me, this is in a key word, after Acts 28:28, or to the Epiphania, also known as the appearing or the manifestation. Okay? The Church of God, during the Acts period, was associated with the hope of Israel. The Church of the Mystery, or Blessed Hope, has been available or present since the end of Acts and will be here. When I say to you, post-Acts, I'm referring to the last seven books that the Apostle Paul wrote after the book of Acts. And those are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Paul wrote 14 books, but these were all, the seven that I just mentioned are written after the end of Acts. Okay, and in Titus 2:13, it talks about our goal since the end of Acts is to be looking for, this is what Titus 2:13 reads, is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we believers are to be constantly expecting and anticipating the appearing of our Lord and Savior. In other words, I'm referring to the blessed hope or the glorious appearing of our Savior. Jesus Christ is the hope of all believers, and Christ is a reflection of God's glory. Since Jesus Christ himself is the blessed, happy hope. We're going to explain that word blessed in just a minute. According to the glorious truth of the mystery, which was revealed to Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:27, Christ is literally in believers. This assures us that we will, in the future, be glorified together with him. Now, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known which is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The facts relating to the blessed and happy hope of believers are often confirmed in the New Testament. In Philippians 3:20, which is a post-Acts book message, informs us about these facts. In Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul specifically names the Savior that he eagerly waits for, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a little bit of a fact here, the FYI, for this triple name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is used 21 times in Paul's epistles. This threefold or triple name title claims that Jesus is both the Christ and he is our Lord. Next, in 2 Timothy 2:10, which is another post-Acts book, Acts 28:28 message, "Therefore I, Jesus Christ, endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Both the salvation and eternal glory are in Christ. Also in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," notice the next word, I got it underlined, "then shall you also appear with him in glory." Whenever the time comes and Jesus Christ is manifested, who is our life, then you will also be with him in glory. The thought here is that when Christ appears, regardless of the specific time, something else is going to take place. The point in time that Christ will come is indefinite. God the Father will be the one bringing about Christ's coming. Our appearing with Christ in glory is dependent on the time whenever Christ appears. Israel also looked forward to a sharing glory with Christ in an earthly kingdom, whereas you and I, as body believers of the church, which is the body of Christ and which Christ is the head, look forward to sharing glory with him in the heavenlies. The fact is that we are now living is because of Christ. And the fact that we shall be glorified is also because of Christ. We Gentiles are to live our life looking for that blessed hope. There are two hopes listed separately. One in the dispensation of promise, which is pre-Acts 2 to Acts 28:28, or an earth people. The other is in the dispensation of mystery, which is a post-Acts 28:28, to the glorious appearing of our manifestation. Now, which one of these two hopes that I've mentioned is for you? Or is your goal as a believer? Now here I'm going to go over the two hopes again. The first hope, which concerns an earth people who are here on the earth and they're expecting the coming king, meeting the Lord, listen to me, these words, in the air is only a hope of the Jews. The key thing to remember is that Paul wrote about this event in several places. A couple of them places are 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and he also had a talk about, we're going to talk about Revelation 11. All three of these references are pre-Acts 28:28. An important point here is meeting the Lord in the air is a hope of the Jews. It is an Israel hope. This is important to remember. Meeting in the air is never mentioned in connection with the post-Acts 28:28, the Church of the Body of Christ. The second hope, the manifestation or the appearing, which concerns those whose citizenship is in the heavens, who will be seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. The manifestation or the appearing is to be in the heavens, not here on earth. Those who will take part in it are those whose life is hid with Christ in God. So the first hope mentioned is for earth dwellers, and the second hope, the manifestation, is for the heaven dwellers. The Greek New Testament uses the term parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It's Greek word number 3952, meaning arrival, coming, or presence. It is used 24 times. 17 of them are concerning Christ. 22 of the 24 references are pre-Acts 28:28 information. The key thing to remember here is that the second hope Paul wrote about in the New Testament, the Greek word epiphania, meaning appearing, is Greek word number 2015, is used five times to refer to the return of Christ. The first hope is for earth dwellers. This hope was not a secret. That was hid from ages and generations, like the message that was revealed to the Apostle Paul concerning the Church of the Mystery. When our Lord and Savior comes back to earth for the second time, the believing dead will be resurrected, and the believing ones who are alive will live forever or be changed. But the fact is that people who have a resurrection in heaven and they were to be manifested with Christ in the head was not a known fact for ages and generations. It was not known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul after Acts 28:28. In the first hope that is referred to in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians, or we'll also review Revelations, the believers are caught up to the air, not heaven, to meet the Lord as he comes to take over the kingdom of this earth and to rule on the throne of his father David. All the guests who will return with him to the earth, where a marriage supper will be observed, and the king will take over his rule on the earth. At one particular time, all the people of Israel were invited to this marriage, but they refused the invitation. And some of the people of Israel even killed some of the servants who gave it. But a day is coming when other servants and angels will come and gather seated Israel from the highways or among nations and bring them to the supper. These are the nations, a nation born in a day, who will bring forth the fruits of the kingdom, taking the place of those rejected. This group of people are called earth dwellers. But the second hope, which is referred to as the manifestation, this event does not concern the earth and those that dwell in it. When the time comes, when the evil one is cast out of the heavens and his angels are cast out with him, then is when Christ will be manifested or seen in the heavens. And it is promised that Christ is manifested. Then is when his church, which is his body, will be manifested with him. The members, both living and dead, will be there. Their lives are hid. This is one of the things I early talked about. Hid with Christ in God. And they will continue there until their resurrection and manifestation is in that place. But nowhere do we find in the Bible that any of these individuals will be resurrected here on the earth, and then they would have to be transported to heaven. At the very announcement of Acts 28:28, the first hope ceased to be a hope for anyone that was involved in the events of 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians. The kingdom on earth was set aside at Acts 28:28 for the time being, and another program was set in motion. But all through these dispensational times, and I'm referring to pre-Acts 28:28, announcement that there were multitudes of believers who were not sons of God or firstborn, who could take part in neither of these hopes. The subject of the glorious appearing, or the epiphania, namely, is the coming of the Lord, and the relationship of the manifestation, or the revealing, entertained by the believer, the calling he has received and the sphere of his blessing. Now, the word epiphania, Greek word 2015, which occurs 6 times in the New Testament. One time it is before Acts 28:28. It's in 2 Thessalonians, and it's the word brightness. 5 times after Acts 28:28, it came from the Greek word phanio, meaning to appear, bring to light, or shine. It is related to the other key words such as parousia and the word apokalousis, which are dealt with under the words of manifestation and the revealing. The word parousia, Greek word 3952, is used to define the hope of the kingdom, the church of the Acts period. You can find these words, parousia, in 9 books of the Bible, which translates into a coming. The word epiphania, Greek word 2015, has been reserved, and I'll go into that more, for the hope of the church of the mystery. The one occurrence in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 of the word is translated brightness in an epistle that was written before Acts 28 is no exception. Christ's coming, or Christ's parousia, it is the subject in this particular verse. The word brightness or epiphania, but it qualifies that particular coming. Whereas after the end of Acts 28:28, the word parousia is dropped. And the words the appearing is used with the first phrase in Christ's second coming. A phrase that belongs to things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. The other 5 places that the word epiphania is used is all within 5 places which are post after Acts 28:28. Example, 1 Timothy 6:14 talks about until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy, these are all post Acts 28 verses. The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:1, it talks about his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about all them also that love his appearing. It's Titus, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Now we're going to touch a subject. The glorious appearing is not the rapture. That is used so very freely in Christian circles and conversations. The term rapture has been linked with the second coming of Christ very consistently over the years, that the terms have practically become one and the same. But is the rapture development scriptural? The term rapture is never used in the Bible. We will consider and look at this shortly. And the trumpets are visible in such passages as we place the time of the Lord's descent. In 1 Thessalonians, which is one of the main texts for those who look for the rapture as their hope. 1 Thessalonians reads, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ Jesus shall rise first." This passage sounds very final, but I would remind you that there are several things in this passage that must be considered. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, this is what this verse is. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Notice that in both of these passages, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, we are reminded that this happens either by a trump from God or the last trump. The fact that John had his revelation 14 years or more before Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthians gives us a clue to what Paul meant when he spoke of the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52. The theologians have never been able to explain these. But when God's word is being rightly divided, somehow these difficulties seem to just disappear. The last of the seven trumps is mentioned and described here in Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh or last trump, the angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdom of our Lord, and of this Christ he shall reign forever and ever." So, we had the seven trumps sounding before the appearing of the Lord. A brief survey of this references above will show you that this is the tribulation period, when fire, hail, and plagues are cast upon the earth. These passages all go to sum up the fact that the seven trumpets and the coming plagues are all poured out before the revelation of the Lord from heaven. But there is a people that will be caught up to meet the Lord when he comes. This is never spoken of in the Church of the Mystery. But you will find this event mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 11. These are some of the verses mentioned in Scripture. But you can readily see that these references are all for Israel's hope, not the hope of the Church of the Mystery. Not only these facts, but the promises are rooted in the Old Testament in relationship to Israel and the nations that are to be blessed with him. Next, we are openly told in Ephesians 3:8, which is a post-Acts scripture about the church, which Jesus Christ is the head is not the subject of prophecy. There is no trace of the church that can be found in prophetic scriptures, because the church was a secret that was kept hid until it was revealed by God to the Apostle Paul. These facts being true, so the question for today is, how can believers today claim any part of the second coming of Christ as their hope? It is not our promise or our property, and believers today have no right to lay claim to it. The next thought is probably one I cannot stress to you enough. The second coming of Christ is a single event. It is not a two-phase event, with the first event being called the so-called rapture, in which the church will be taken away to heaven secretly just before the tribulation period takes place. The term rapture is a theological invention. Neither the term nor the event can be found in the Bible. This is a little known fact, but the rapture theory had its beginning somewhere around the year 1830 in a church in Scotland, where there was a certain individual named Miss Margaret MacDonald, who was 15 years old, who through a vision that she claimed to have, received a special revelation that there would be a secret coming on which Jesus Christ would rapture those who are truly ready for his return. And then those that are left behind would go through the tribulation period. And the next thing to happen was over a period of time. This teaching was adopted by many members of the Plymouth Brethren. The next thing to happen was you need to add approximately 79 to 80 years to the year 1830. And we're talking about the 1830 was the year that the 15-year-old girl, Miss Margaret MacDonald's vision took place. Then next, the information that Miss MacDonald shared was incorporated, now this is key to remember, incorporated into the notes of the Scofield Reference Bible in the year 1909. Then the rapture story took off. It began to spread like wildfire, as though it had always been in scriptures. So for yourself, I'm asking you, what would you choose to believe? Either the sure word of God or the teachings of man? It's your choice. Because in Colossians 2:8, a post-Acts scripture tells us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Look up for yourself. Google for yourself. And I'll give you a couple things you look for. The myths of the origin of the rapture or the pre-tribulation rapture theory. You can look it up for yourself. Just exactly how difficult is it for people to let scriptures speak for themselves without trying to explain everything away? Exactly where and how did we get the word rapture? In the Latin version of the Bible, the phrase shall be caught up is all one word. It is the word rapamir. This is from the verb rapio, which means to catch up, to seize. The participle is the word raptus, R-A-P-T-U-S, from which we get such words as rapture and the word rape. And the word rapture is for those who remain after all others have died. The dead rise first. The rapture has to do with clouds and the air, not heaven. This will help you to take notice. We must remember that the believers of that particular period of time had no hope of going to heaven. They are mainly Jews, and they do have a hope of the millennial kingdom. So they never really leave the earth except to rise up in the air to meet the Lord as he comes to set up his kingdom. At the time of the writing of these texts, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and Revelations, there was no church of which Christ is the head. The mystery had not yet been revealed to the Apostle Paul. The mystery's first revelation was in the book of Ephesians, which was written about AD 64, some 11 years after the Thessalonian letters were written. And in Ephesians, we are told for the very first time that there will be Gentile believers who will have their home in the heavenly places, not just here on the earth. If you were to read straight through Genesis to Ephesians, you will find no mention of anyone going to the heaven of heavens except the Lord himself. Keep this point in mind. Then at the rapture, the dead are made alive first. The rest change and they go up to meet the Lord in the air. What happens at this meeting? These believers never get beyond the air and the clouds, but instead, they will return to the earth with the Lord to be with him in the millennial kingdom. And this is not the hope of the church, which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. So why is it so difficult for people to let the scriptures just speak for themselves without trying to explain everything away? There is nothing for anyone to gain to have the hope of the rapture for today in the year 2023. But there is a group of people that will be caught up to meet the Lord when he comes. You need to be aware that this is never spoken of in the church, which is his body, which came about after the end of Acts 28. Again, you will find more information about this particular event in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and Revelation. These references were all written before Acts 28:28. They are all for Israel's hope. They are not for the hope of the mystery of the church. You will find that in Colossians 3:4, which was written after Acts 28:28, the scene in Colossians 3:4 is in heaven. The Lord will be crowned there in heaven before Christ makes his appearance in the earth, air, and comes down to the earth. At this particular point, there is a group of individuals already potentially seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Their citizenship is also in the heavenlies. This group of individuals has a particular gospel that is called the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. They have a very close relationship with Christ. And being members of the body, which Christ is the head, the appearing or the appearance is an event in the heavens, not an event here on the earth. This is not Israel's hope that I'm referring to. This is the hope of the Gentiles with their heavenly calling. The five times that the Apostle Paul uses the word appearance in his writings with reference to the appearance of Jesus Christ clearly refers to Jesus Christ's next advent or arrival to earth. The appearance of Jesus Christ, again, is an undeniable fact. It is so solid that Paul uses it as a pillar from which he charges Timothy to preach the word. our inheritance is in the Holy of Holies. It is in this place, the Holy of Holies, that the household of God is located, of which those who are looking will have a part. Members are made to meet and to partake of this inheritance in the Holy of Holies, in the light or the Shekinah glory. The inheritance will be awarded after the manifestation. There are not very many students of the Word of God or individuals who are interested in the manifestation, but it is to be a great event for the Lord of His appearing and His kingdom. You, as a believer, really needed to become familiar with the dispensation of the grace of God, which Paul wrote about in Ephesians 3, verse 2. It says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. However, you need to keep in mind that since the Jew has passed off the scene, and the Jew is no longer a factor in world Christianity, as the Jew was in the first century, and this fact alone that I just shared with you just doesn't seem to register with very many individuals today. So in order for you to fully appreciate present-day truth, you and I must, or you and I need, to recognize the differences between the calling of the Church of God, or the Church of God during the Acts period. I'm going to stop right here. You notice I use when I talk about the Church of God, if you had picked up on the slides, the word church is a little C. Have you noticed that? And then on the Church of the Mystery, it's a capital C. The Church of God, if you were to write out the name Jesus Christ, would you use little J-E-S-U-S and little C-H-R-I? You'd use capital J-E-S and a capital C. And the Church of the Mystery, or the post-Acts message, that has been presented to you by the Apostle Paul. But this is the capital C is Jesus Christ. That is His, God's put Him to that. But in fact, Mr. Oscar Baker, who is author of Truth for Today, wrote that only, now get a load of this. Before he's wrote this, he wrote that only approximately 7 or 8 people out of 1 million individuals will recognize the differences in what they read in Paul's prison epistles. 7 or 8 out of 1 million. The spatial subject of the dispensation of the grace of God is the revealing of the mystery, which was made known to Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. After Acts 28:28, in the book of Ephesians, God sets out the perfect equality that He, God, wanted to exist between the believers, believing Jews, and the believing Gentiles as they came out of the Pentecostal period. This was the difference to the distinction that existed between the Jew and the Gentile, the Church of God during the Acts period. But the more that you choose to read, and the more you study Paul's books, the more you will become familiar with the dispensation of the grace of God that was written about in Paul's last 7 books that he wrote: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. The more you will be impressed upon your mind the fact that the church which Jesus Christ is the head. However, since a Jew has passed off the scene and the Jew is no longer a factor in world Christendom as they were in the first century, this particular fact just doesn't seem to register with most Christian individuals today. So, I want to thank you for listening today. And I'll close with the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.